He is more than a principle. He is a person. He is a person in the Godhead, equal with the Father and equal with the Son. Now that is certain. Now let's take the Bible first of all and go to Luke chapter 3. In the third chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 21, we're told that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ in a bodily shape. He came down from heaven upon Christ the Lord. When our Lord was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And verse 22 of Luke chapter 3 says, "And the Holy Ghost," not an influence, not a principle, but a person, "descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended upon Christ Jesus our Lord in a bodily shape. Then without turning, when our Lord went back to glory, he said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Baptism is to be administered in the name of the Holy Spirit together with the Father and with the Son. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then our Lord said, and you needn't turn to this, I'll just quote these because you're familiar with these scriptures. Our Lord said in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, "Whosoever speaketh a word against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him in this world nor in the world to come. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit is in danger of everlasting damnation." He is a person. Now I do want you to turn to Acts the 8th chapter. And here is an illustration of the Holy Spirit himself commanding disciples to act, to do certain things. The Holy Spirit speaking to the disciples. In Acts chapter 8, verse 29, Philip was down in Samaria in a meeting, in a revival, preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit said to Philip, verse 29, Acts chapter 8, "Philip," the Holy Spirit said unto Philip, "go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said, "Philip, go join yourself to that chariot." And then we read in verse 39, "And after he baptized the eunuch, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more." Now turn to Acts 13. What I'm showing in these verses is the Holy Spirit is a person, equal with the Father and with the Son. He's not just an influence. He's not just a principle. He's a person. In Acts 13, verse 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Here's the Holy Spirit instructing the disciples where to go, to whom they're to preach, and who are they to send as missionaries with the gospel, evangelists. And then in John chapter 14, now turn over there, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ, just before going to the cross, is instructing his disciples. And he tells them in John 14, verse 26, that when he goes away, the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will be their comforter. And also, he's telling them, the Holy Spirit will be their teacher. John 14, 26, "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he," not it, "he." I don't like to hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as it, because he is a person. "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." Now turn just a page to John 16, verse 13. Christ speaking again to his disciples. And he says in John 16, 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He is our teacher. And then Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he is our intercedor. He prays through us. We know not the things for which we should pray, except the Holy Spirit should teach us and instruct us. And then he is said in the Word of God to have a mind of his own, a will of his own, and power. Those scriptures are all. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Let me show you this. Romans 8, verse 27. The Holy Spirit has a mind. A person, a real person, has a mind, a will, and has ability or power. And he says here, verse 27, Romans 8, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 13. The Holy Spirit has power. Romans 15, 13 says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then 1 Corinthians 12 says, he divides gifts severally as he will. Now, those scriptures are sufficient to show us that the Holy Spirit is not just an influence. He's not just a principle. He's a person. Co-equal with the Father and with the Son. He descended upon Christ in a bodily form. We are to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To speak a word against the Holy Spirit is to be in danger of eternal damnation. He commanded the disciples where to go, with whom to speak, and what to preach. He is our teacher. Christ said he will be your teacher. He will take the things that I've said and show them to you. He will pray through us. The Holy Spirit will reveal to us the things for which we should pray. Now then, the Bible assigns a prominent place to the Holy Spirit, a very prominent place. When our Lord was conceived in the womb of the Virgin, let's turn to Luke chapter 1. The angel appeared and said this in Luke 1, verse 35. The angel of the Lord said to Mary. Now watch this. In Luke 1, 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It was the Holy Spirit that gave life to the dead womb of Mary. It was the Holy Spirit who conceived and quickened the child Jesus in the womb of Mary. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And in the ministry of our Lord, the Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit came upon Christ. Turn to Luke 4. In the fourth chapter of Luke, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. God giveth not the Spirit by measure to Christ. And then in Acts chapter 10, now this is important here. In the 10th chapter of Acts, verse 38, this is an important scripture. What I'm saying is this. The Holy Spirit had a prominent place in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 10, 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was God the Holy Ghost. The sacrifice of our Lord says he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. The resurrection of our Lord. Turn to 1 Peter 3. The Holy Spirit had a prominent part in the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Listen to this verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. And then the ministry of the apostles. Our Lord told his disciples, you remain in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. After the Holy Ghost comes upon you, then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then this Bible, turn to 2 Peter 1. The very Bible that we're reading right now was written by men who were taught and led and inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That's not how the Bible was written, men just sitting down writing what they wanted to. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So there you have the Bible giving a prominent place to the Holy Spirit in the incarnation of Christ, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the very sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who offered himself as a sacrifice through the eternal Spirit, the Spirit by whom Christ was raised, the ministry of the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then they went out and preached. The written word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now then, whatever spiritual life and whatever spiritual gifts that you have and that I have is because of the Holy Spirit. Whatever spiritual life we have, whatever spiritual gifts, whatever spiritual knowledge we have is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Let me just quote these verses. You are familiar with these, especially. The Scripture says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Who does the quickening of the dead sinner? Well, turn to John 6, verse 63, and let our Lord tell us. Who is it that comes to the sinner dead in trespasses and sin and gives him life? Who is it that comes to the sinner in his spiritual grave, in his deadness, and quickens him to a response to the Word of God? In John 6, verse 63, listen. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the Holy Spirit. I know that's a small S there, and it's referring to the Spirit in the King James translation here, but that's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life. Because by the Holy Spirit we're born again. Christ said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Regeneration, Paul wrote in Titus, of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 16. We are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. In John the 16th chapter, listen to this, verse 9 and 10. John 16, verse 9, verse 8. And when he is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will reprove or convince the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The work of convincing men of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that convinceth us of sin. By the Holy Spirit we're sealed, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, listen to this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed or kept until the day of redemption. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us assurance. Now this I want you to read. Turn to Romans 8. I'm going to give you time to turn to it. Romans 8, verse 15. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens us, makes us alive. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us life. We're born of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit by whom we're sealed and kept till the day of redemption. Now this, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us assurance. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Listen. Verse 14, Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Hebrew word for Father, Father, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Where do we get this assurance? The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. By the Holy Spirit we're sanctified. And by the Holy Spirit we bear fruit. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 5. By the Holy Spirit we bear fruit. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, patience. These things are the fruits of the Spirit. So it's by the Holy Spirit that the believer is quickened, that he's born again, that he's convinced of sin, that he's sealed and kept till the day of redemption, that he has assurance, that he is sanctified, and it's by the Holy Spirit that we bear any fruit. Now, Bishop J.C. Ryle said this, and I want you to listen carefully to it. My friends, to give the Holy Spirit divine worship, if he be not God, is idolatry. But to withhold from him divine worship, if he is God, is a great sin. I entreat every believer to make sure that he holds a sound doctrine concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit the honor that's due unto him. Give him the place that the Bible assigns to him. Settle in your mind the work of the Blessed Trinity and don't leave out the Holy Spirit. The election of the Father and the atoning blood of the Son are the foundation stones of our faith. But the election of the Father and the atoning blood of the Son must never be separated from the work of the Holy Spirit. It is true the Father purposes. It is true the Son purchases. But it's also true the Holy Spirit applies the work. Always together in the Scripture, never separated, so they must not be separated in our thinking. Give him the honor due unto his name. Now here's the second point that I want to bring out briefly. The necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in quickening us, in regenerating us, in convincing us of sin, teaching us, this arises from the total corruption of our human nature. That's the reason his work is necessary, because we're dead in sin, because we're dead in our trespasses. The eyes of our understanding are blind. Our wills, our affections, our imaginations. God said every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. God says that we're enemies in our natural minds. The natural mind is enmity against God. We have neither faith, fear, love, nor holiness, and if left to ourselves, we would never be saved. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must do this work in us. He must do this work for us. For us. Listen to these three things. Without the Holy Spirit, no man will turn to God. All of the preaching in the world, all of the argument, all of the logic, all of the eloquence in the world will not open blind eyes. All of the preaching in the world will not unstop deaf ears. The Spirit must give life. The Spirit must regenerate. The Spirit must convict. The Spirit must reveal Christ. Take away the Holy Spirit from the gospel, and it becomes dead letter. In the power of the Holy Spirit resteth any man's ability to know God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to look at this scripture here. It's familiar to you, I know, but let's look at it again. Without the Holy Spirit, no man turns to God. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and our servant, ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's how it came. And that's the only way it can come to any man. Barnard used to quote one old preacher. He said he read a book one time by this preacher, and this statement stuck with him throughout his entire ministry. And he used it nearly every time he preached. If my voice is the only voice you hear, nothing of any eternal value or consequence will take place. You've got to hear him speak who speaks in power. You've got to hear him speak who speaks through his word. You have to hear him speak who by speaking gives life. And that's the Holy Ghost. No man will turn to God without the Holy Spirit. Then secondly, without the Holy Spirit, we have no part in Christ. Now let me read two verses. First of all, Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. Turn over there, if you will. Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If a man does not have the Holy Spirit, he does not have Christ. If a man does not have the Holy Spirit, he does not have God. If a man does not have the Holy Spirit, he does not have life. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now listen to this verse. In 1 John 3, verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given unto us. He who has not the Spirit of God has not Christ. Everybody who has Christ has the Holy Spirit. Everybody who has salvation has the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we have no part of Christ. Now watch the third thing, the necessity of the Holy Spirit's work. Without the Holy Spirit, no man will turn to God. Without the Holy Spirit, no, we have no part in Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Thirdly, without the Holy Spirit, we have no taste for heaven. I read this one time not long ago and marked it. Heaven is a holy place, and for this holy place, we are by nature totally unfit. We have no capacity for enjoying the happiness of heaven, not in the flesh. We have no eyes for the beauty and glories of heaven. We have no taste for the holiness and purity of heaven. We have no ears for the music of heaven. We have no heart for the glory which is Christ alone. This is what the author is saying when he writes, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare us for heaven, to give us a taste for its holiness, to give us eyes for its beauty, to give us a capacity for enjoying its happinesses. To give us an ear to rejoice in its music and a heart that can enter into its praises. He alone can change our worldly hearts and give us affection for glory. He alone can give us a love for righteousness and a hatred for sin. He alone can bring our minds into harmony with God's holiness and God's justice so that we can say amen to God's judgments. The Holy Spirit alone can give us a real unity with God's will, God's glory, and God's purpose. And without the preparation that takes place in the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, an unregenerate man would be miserable in heaven. He would be miserable in heaven. And then the third thing, and this will be interesting, I think it is to me. The marks and evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence in a man's heart. Now, I've shown you from the Scripture the prominent place given to the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ, his disciples, every believer. I've tried to show you from the Scripture the necessity, the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit's work because of our inabilities and because of our sinfulness. Let me show you now the marks and evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence. Do I have the Holy Spirit? Well, it's decided if I don't, I'm not saved. If I don't have the Holy Spirit, I don't belong to Christ. If I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'd be totally unfit for God's presence and God's kingdom. But there are in the Scripture some marks and evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence in a man's life, in a man's heart. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a man's heart can be known by his effects, by the effects that he produces, by the fruit that he produces. In other words, you come to a tree and you know there's life in that tree because of the leaves on the tree or the fruit on the tree. There's life because there are leaves and fruit. You know you see a car going down the street, you know there's a driver in that car by the direction that it goes. If it were going all over the road and down the hills and through the ditches, you'd say, well, there's no driver in that car. He has no control over the car. But it takes a path. It turns at a certain corner and turns at another. There's a driver in that car, and that car is doing what that driver wills. Just so you know that the Holy Spirit is present in a man's life by the influence that he has on that man's thoughts, attitude, beliefs or opinions, his affections, and his deeds, and his life in general. Now then, let's turn to 1 John 1, verse 10. 1 John 1, 10. The first evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in a man's life is this. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be a sincere and deep conviction of sin. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be a sincere and deep conviction of sin. Now, before I read 1 John, listen to this. Our Lord said when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll do what? He'll convince you of sin. And 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. His word's not in us. His spirit's not in us. His word's not in us. His son's not in us. His word's not in us. His grace is not in us. So where you find a person denying the existence of sin, and denying his own sin, you'll find a man who has not the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, if the truth's not in us, the Holy Ghost is not in us, because he's the Spirit of truth. And I don't care where you find a person may say that I've been saved and sanctified and set apart and filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, and I never sinned. Put it down right then, he has not the Holy Spirit. Because the very first thing the Holy Spirit does is convince us of sin. And keeps on convincing us of sin. And if we say we have no sin, the truth's not in us. And the Word of God's not in us. If we say we have no sin. All right, secondly, where the Holy Ghost is, there will be a sincere faith in Christ, in his person, in his work. Now, you're right there at 1 John. Just turn on over 1 John 4, verse 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. I know I quote Brother Ralph Barnard a lot, but he meant a lot to me. I learned a lot from him. We were very close, evidenced by the fact that when he died, his wife asked me to preach his funeral, and I'm sure that was his request. But one time some ministers started playing with the gifts and baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I was present when they came to talk to Brother Barnett about it. about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are they for our day and so forth and so on? We have the message of Paul. We don't have the power of Paul. I heard him say this. He said, "Boys, I have no objections to God bringing again into operation the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it be tongues or healing or prophecy or interpretation or whatever it might be. But," he said, "I've been all over this country and I've sat and listened to these divine healers, second work of grace people, people who speak in tongues and claim these gifts. But," he said, "this is what I'm looking for. When I find one of those people who knows and is preaching the gospel of substitution, when I find one of these people who claims these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he in his message is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'll listen to him on the Holy Spirit. But," he said, "I'm not going to listen to anybody talk about the Holy Spirit who doesn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to listen to anybody talk about the Holy Spirit who doesn't know who Christ is and why Christ came to this earth and why Christ died on the cross and what he did when he died and where he is now. Because every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And he said again, turn with me to John chapter 16. And this is something I want you to look at. And Roth made this very plain in this conversation in John 16, verse 13. Now this is very important. You listen to it carefully. Because this is a religion that's sweeping the world today, this charismatic and second work of grace and baptism of the Holy Ghost and tongues and all of these gifts are sweeping the country, sweeping the world. It may be that this will be the religion of the last days. I don't know. But people are talking everywhere about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. But now you look at John 16. Christ said in John 16, 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it to you. He shall not speak of himself. He shall not glorify himself." The mission and work of the Holy Spirit is to make Christ known and to glorify Christ. And when you hear a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist or a religious person making much of the Holy Spirit and little of the Lord Jesus Christ, you put it down. That's not the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit of Antichrist. That's the Spirit of evil. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who wrote this word. And when men deny God's sovereignty, they're not filled with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wrote God is sovereign. When men deny God's elective grace and God's eternal purposes, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wrote this word which says, "Thank God, beloved, for you, knowing your election of God through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." When a man denies Christ's effectual redemption, he's not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote that Jesus ransomed us by his blood, perfected forever them that are sanctified. When a man denies the Word of God, he's not speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Ralph said, when I find a man who's standing in the pulpit exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and calling sinners to Christ, and that man wants to talk to me about the gifts of the Spirit, I'll talk to him. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be a sincere conviction of sin, and there will be a sincere faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this too, and B.B. Caldwell said this, he's a wise old man. He said, any experience, whatever you call it, that eclipses salvation is not of God. The greatest thing in the world that can happen to a man is not to be speak in tongues, is not to receive a second work of grace. The greatest thing that can happen to a man is to come to know Christ. And anything better than that is not of God. And anything that eclipses that is not of God. I hear people say, well, you're saved, but where do you get this? Wait a minute now. You mean there's something better than Jesus Christ? You mean there's something better than coming to know God? You mean there's something better than being brought from death to life? You mean there's something better than being translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son? The Scripture says Christ is all. The Scripture says you're complete in Him. If I'm complete in Him, I don't need something out here that you give me by the laying on of your hands. If I'm complete in Christ, I'm complete. And nothing needs to be added to me. I grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I progress in sanctification. I grow in the knowledge of God's Word. I grow in the fruits of the Spirit. But Christ is still all and in all. And then thirdly, where the Holy Spirit is, there will be holiness of life and conversation. He is called in the Bible the Spirit of holiness. He is called in the Bible the Spirit of truth. People who have the Holy Spirit don't lie. They speak truth. He's called the sanctifying Spirit. He takes away that hard, worldly, selfish, carnal heart and gives us a tender heart that delights in the law of God. He is called in the Scripture the Spirit of prayer, the Spirit of grace and supplication, Zechariah 12:10. Then, in the fourth place, where the Holy Spirit is, there will be a love and a reverence for this book, for the Word of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherever you have the Holy Spirit, you'll have a love for the Word of God. Because we're born of the Word of God. That's how the Holy Spirit brings us into the kingdom of God. It's through the Word. That's the seed of the Spirit. And then in 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envy and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then turn to Psalms 1. Let me read you a couple of verses over here. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now one other verse and I'll close. Psalms 119. I want you to turn to this. Psalms 119, verse 9. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be a conviction of sin. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be a sincere faith in Christ, his person and work. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be honesty and holiness of character and conversation. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be a love for this book. In Psalms 119, verse 9, listen. Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will not forget thy word. Last of all, where the Spirit of God is, there are spiritual desires. Their spiritual desire. Let me read you a verse over here. Romans 8, verse 5. Where the Spirit of God is, their spiritual desires. For they that are after the flesh do mind, are interested in the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they're interested in the things of the Spirit. The general tone and tenor and direction of the mind and heart of the person who has the Holy Spirit is in favor of spiritual things. Where the Spirit of God is, men do not serve God by fits and starts, but habitually. They love Christ first. There's a conflict between the old and the new nature, but where the Spirit of God is, there is a direction of holiness and righteousness. Our Father, bless the word that we've studied this evening. Make it profitable in our experience. We know that these words are dead letter without the Holy Spirit quickening them, giving them life, illuminating our minds and our hearts, giving us first of all a desire for spiritual things, a thirst and a hunger for righteousness and for knowledge, and then the Holy Spirit teaching and leading us. We pray for Thy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit would enable us to exalt and magnify the person of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We ask it in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen.